then 1 Corinthians 1. Sam, do you need your laptop so you can take notes? Okay. Got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, Mark 12, verse 37. Actually, just looking at the last sentence in the verse, and then 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Obviously, this will be a typical Easter message. Ha ha. Let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to open our eyes so we might understand the scriptures. Help us to be excited that you are a God that desires personal friendship with each and every one of us, and that you desire people who are just common. And I do ask you to help us to rejoice in that fact. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 12, 37, the last sentence. The first half is a question, finishing the conversation. Notice that last sentence. And the common people heard him gladly. You know a lot about an individual by the company that he keeps, or the people who are attracted to him. The common people heard him gladly. Now, if you would go to 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll continue on that idea. The average church today, if you want to get a big church or whatnot, obviously you've got to have a city to do that. You may put out front a place where everybody's somebody, and then you might get a crowd like Joel Osteen's crowd. But if you put out on a marquee a place where everybody's nobody, you just might have God show up. Okay, and why? Because the common people heard him gladly. Just common, ordinary folks. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, it says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." So that's the two basic races of the Bible, if you want to call it that. A non-Jews, a Greek, or a Gentile. Okay, a Gentile. It says, "The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Okay, if you ever wondered why at the state colleges they use Greek letters for their fraternities and their sororities, it's because of that verse. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Do they know that at Purdue? I doubt it. I highly doubt it. But that's why they do it. Why? Because this book right here influences our speech. Doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. Doesn't matter if you're a Muslim, if you're a Satanist. It matters not. You can tell that the Bible has a daily influence on everybody's speech. And I'll prove that point today. Okay, we just sang the song about the third song, Holy, Holy, and the characteristics of God he describes in that song is merciful and mighty. Those are opposites. Normally, a person who's merciful is not mighty. Normally, a person who's mighty is not merciful. Those are kind of opposite oxymorons. The God of the Bible is merciful and mighty. The Bible right here is a common book, but a powerful book. It's common, ordinary, everyday. That's the merciful side. But it's powerful. That's the mighty side. And I want to show you that this morning, hoping that when we walk out the doors that wow, that's an amazing book. In other words, that's an amazing God. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Okay, when we go down to Purdue, which we might Saturday if things work out, if you have an interest in that. Okay, where I'm standing on a street corner with a Bible verse sign and the college kids that go by think that we are fools. They're not if they paint this side gold and this side black and yell and scream so somebody can take a leather ball from one end of the cow pasture to the other. They're not foolish, but I'm foolish. They're not foolish if they take their entire fishing tackle box and put it on their face. Okay? I'm foolish for no tattoos, no earrings, nothing. Okay? Why? Because of Christ. So verse 23, the Greeks' foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's the extra power, wisdom. That will be the common wisdom. Common sense is not real common these days. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that, not many, wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Okay, now the writers of the Bible, not many of those writers were mighty, noble, or wise in this world. Wise meaning formal education. The Bible is not opposed to getting formal education. It is opposed to you letting it go to your head. That's what it opposes, okay? And so, noble titles of nobility are not supposed to be allowed in America. It's supposed to be a common people under the common law. But an attorney is a title of nobility. The bar, the attorney is British Accepted Registry. Okay, but it's still, even if you don't have it officially, a caste system in a society, people develop their own caste system, unwritten. So not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise men after the flesh are called, meaning they're going to do the service for God. If you look at the writers of the Bible, you're going to see that. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Okay, so if you look at the Bible and the writers of the Bible, you're going to see that majority of them are common, ordinary people. No different than you and I. Just common, ordinary. You see, this goes back to Genesis chapter 3. The temptation of man is to think you're smart. Genesis 3, what was the temptation? That you'd be like God and a desire to be wise. You know, none of us like to be called stupid. Okay, and so we want to tell people I'm smart, intellectual, or whatever. That goes back to Genesis chapter 3, where again, the Bible is not telling us to study, not study. It's not telling us not to do these things, but it is telling us don't get a big head just because you have a diploma. Okay, I've got some of those diplomas, you know, doctorate and all that stuff. It don't mean anything if you lose your common sense. Okay, the basic idea of Genesis chapter 3 is people want to get independent of God. And the reason why they want to get independent from him is because they feel like he's trying to limit us. But we need to understand that these limitations of God are actually for our protection. It's not to limit us from being what he wants us to be. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3, you have a negative writing against formal education. And again, the Bible is not saying we should not get educated. The Bible is saying that don't let it go to your head. Chapter 3, verse 18, if you see any man seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. 1 Corinthians 3, 18. Okay, so that's the idea. Okay, now the influence of the Bible is everywhere. You see it every single day if you happen to recognize it. It's all around you. I'll point out where it's all around us. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, the world is upheld by the power of this word. Why has not the world exploded yet? Because man hasn't dropped all the nuclear bombs? That got nothing to do with it. Man don't have the capability to blow up this world. Don't have the capability. Don't all this climate change, it's all a hoax. It's all a bunch of lies. When God's going to change the climate, he's going to do it. And man's not going to do anything about it. We don't have the capability. That oil spill up in Alaska in that area, they said, oh, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to grow here for 30 or 50 years. You go up there now, you wouldn't even know it happened. Because God has built in the creation a regeneration. God's built it in our body, has he not? If you cut yourself, what's the body do? It heals itself. Okay, so God has built that in. The word of his power is what keeps this world from exploding. What's going to stop the sun from circling. You say it's, well, forget, that's a whole different topic. When God says so. When God says so. Okay, but what is going to stop day and night? When God says it's going to stop, it's going to keep going day and night until he says so. Okay, but now the thing about this, Satan is a master of counterfeiting the Bible. He loves to counterfeit the Bible, and he has done a masterful job of making people think that the Bible is strictly religious. Is that not how most people view the Bible? If they're educated, they view the Bible as a mystical book. Oh, many interpretations. Okay? Who has put that off on them? The author of confusion. Satan has done that. This has caused preconceived ideas that people have in their Bible before they approach the Bible, but most Americans now are Bible phobics. They don't want to read the Bible. They're afraid of it. They don't want, oh, don't look at the Bible. You know, down at Purdue, are you homophobic? Yeah, I was born that way. I can't help it. I'm sorry. Are you a Bible phobic? Yeah, they are. They won't look at the Bible. I thought you guys were open-minded. I thought you didn't want to be a bigot or anything like that. Come on, are you willing to look at it? It will bite you. You know, and, rah, rah, you know, and then they... I can tell a college professor down at Purdue's when I offer a track and their nose goes up in the air. There's a professor. Okay, that's the reaction you get. Okay, and so I'm going to give you some evidence this morning, and it's about the Bible, that that book is common. It's very common, but it's very powerful. One of the first men that translated the Bible in English, the first the man was Wycliffe, but still, English was still developing. When the English language kind of raised its peak, the first man to actually translate was a guy named William Tyndale. The King James Bible is 90% William Tyndale. And a couple of Roman Catholic priests was arguing with him over a meal, and they said, it was wrong, it was sin, it was bad that he's translated into the vulgar tongue. That's the word they use, the common language in English. And William Tyndale said, if God wills, there's going to be a day where a common plowboy is going to know more Bible than you. Guess what I be? I be a common plowboy. Raised on a farm. We plowed until about 1972, and then we changed some of the field work. But I can remember, you know, the tractor going down in a furrow, and, you know, we got one field where about 12 inches below the topsoil is a little quicksand holes. And if that thing just spun, and if I didn't pull up the lever on the plow to pop up, that tire would pew down like that, and you'd have quicksand around the tire. And what do? You turn it off and wait for your brother to come and pull you out. Okay? Common plowboy. That's what William Tyndale, that's what God wants? Us common, ordinary people to understand the Bible. And that's the glorious thing about this Bible. How I know that, okay? I'm going to give you some evidence. The first one is this. Satan is infatuated with counterfeiting the work of God. There's a famous atheist years ago. I don't know if it was Voltaire. I'm not sure which one. A Christian asked him, why do you talk about God so much if you don't believe in him? He said, why don't you leave him alone? And the atheist said, because he won't leave me alone. Yeah, that's a fact. When somebody is infatuated with a book, that shows that book has power. If you look at religions, let's throw Christianity in that mix. Look at Christianity and all world religions, you will see that Christianity is counterfeited more than any religion ever. Go to the Muslim faith. What do they have? They have two factions, basically, or three. The Shiites and the Sunnis. And then something is like called the Khazars or Khazarites. That's your three factions. That's it. If you go to the Mormon faith, you've got basically two. The fundamentalist Mormons are trying to go back to the polygamy ways. That's a very small faction, but the rest are basically under one umbrella. If you look at the JWs, they got one umbrella. If you look at the Hindus, basically one umbrella. The Buddhists. Basically the same thing. I was in Vietnam, went to a Buddhist pagoda, There's a couple of them, basically one umbrella, as far as the Buddhists. Judaism, you basically got two forms of Judaism. You got Old Testament Judaism, and then you've got the Kabbalah. Basically two there. Now let's jump on Christianity. You've got two major factions that jump under this umbrella of Christianity, Catholic, Protestant. Now the Mormons try to jump under that umbrella too, as do the J-Dubs. Okay, so you got the Catholic side, you've got the Roman Catholic Church, you've got the Eastern Orthodox Church, and then you've got the Anglicans. The Anglicans came over to America. That was just another shake on the Catholic Church. And then if you get kicked out of the Catholic Church, maybe excommunicated, you can become an Episcopalian. I know folks that they get excommunicated from the Catholic Church, they become Episcopalian. We sometimes call them Whiskeypalians. Okay? So that's that faction. Now the Lutherans, man, you go to some of the Lutheran churches, it's just like the Mass. Okay, now if you go to the Protestant side, what do you got? You've got Lutherans. That's probably the first one. That was the Catholics making fun of people who followed Martin Luther. They called them Lutherans. You know, like they don't follow the Pope. Ha ha. Okay, then you've got Presbyterians, generally known to be Calvinists. Congregationalists. That would be more on the eastern shore of America. Congregationalists, you'll find them over there. Mennonites, named after Menno Simons. My wife's family came out of the Mennonite church, her parents. Then you got the Amish, the Hutterites. You'll find all three of those over there in Shipshie area, Shipshawana. Then you got Methodist, Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ. You've got the Puritans in the early days of America, Quakers, Fundamentalist. You've got charismatics. You've got evangelical, non-denominational. You say, what's that? Well, they just don't want a name on their door. They're generally, non-denominational churches generally were Baptistic, but they didn't want to put Baptist on the door. Okay, then you got the Dutch Reformed. That's how I was raised until I was 11 or 12. The Dutchies, down there in DeMai. You got a bunch of Dutchies. You know, and so then you've got Unitarian. Now, Unitarians, anything goes to the Unitarians. You know, if red's right, white's red, you know, black's blue, you know, I just pretend it is. Unitarians. But they are under that umbrella of Christianity. Then you got the Brethren, Grace Brethren. I went to Grace College. They were Grace Brethren. They were foot washers. You know, my wife just still does foot washing. It's more called reflexology. Okay? Then you've got Seventh-day Adventist. Seventh-day Disadventist. I don't know what you call it. You guys, down in Rensselaer, I met a Seventh-day Baptist. That was a new one on me. Now, if you go with Baptists, oh, brother. Baptists are a dime a dozen. You down south, you got Southern Baptists on every corner. The other corner, probably a tavern. You know, up in Wisconsin, it's either a Lutheran church or a tavern. Either a Lutheran church on one corner, a tavern on the other three corners. I mean, can you imagine? All this came from one book. How is that? Somebody's counterfeiting. Somebody is counterfeiting that. Okay? And, you know, it's just amazing. And then you go to the Christian holidays. Today's Easter. You know, we didn't have an Easter sunrise service. Why? I don't worship the sun. I didn't give an Easter bunny egg to our kids growing up. Why? I don't worship the goddess of fertility. You know, the Ashtarte, Easter, Ashtarte. I don't worship Ashtarte, a mother goddess. People have pointed that off on Christianity. It's not Christianity. Okay? I'm not saying you're wicked if you had an Easter basket this morning. Please don't think that. I'm just saying that somebody is taking glory from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes you can overreact and then don't mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't want to overreact, but we do want to be knowledgeable about things. Christmas, a lot of people think, oh, Christmas, Christ, Mass, Christ. No, that's two oxymorons. The sun god died December 22nd, shortest day of the year. He's risen from the dead December 25th. They worship the goddess of Saturnia. It comes out of Rome. Again, if you have a Bales bush come Christmas, I don't care. You know, I saved the money. I hated the idea when I celebrated it. Anyway, okay, but it's not Christian. Why? Satan is infatuated with counterfeiting the Bible. If the Bible is a book of myth, why do they get so upset about it? I don't get upset with Mao Zedong's book or Mein Kampf. I don't ban the book. There are 9 major countries that ban the Bible. They're a bunch of Bible phobes. Why? We don't ban the Quran, do we? Why? It's just a funny little book. A guy demon-possessed would go into epileptic fix and somebody would write it down and call it a Quran. I mean, some pedophile. That's what he was a pedophile. His one of his wives was a 9-year-old girl. I mean, you know, I don't get a jolly out of that. But if you look at that, Satan is infatuated with the Bible. The Mormon Book of Mormon is 50% King James Bible plagiarized. Some guy with some special glasses, Joe Smith, had about 15 or 16 wives with a big honking nose, was a smooth-talking guy that started a Mormon faith. Okay, and so I don't get a jolly out of that. Okay, the second idea, if you look at the people of the Bible, most of the friends or the servants of Christ were common, ordinary people. Jesus said to the apostles, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. You know, the greatest news in the world is that God of the Bible wants you to be his friend. That's the greatest news in the world. The gods of Greek mythology, pagan gods were all distant from their worshipers. The God of the Bible wants you and I to be his friend. That's what he wants. So how do you do that? Read what he says, like what he likes, dislike what he dislikes, you become his friend. Okay, that's the God of the Bible. Common, meaning it's just ordinary, without special qualities, rank, or position. It's showing a lack of refinement. Is showing a lower class, a word that's often used as the vulgar language. Okay, if a person says, that's what you are, count me in. I'm happy in it. Count me in. I want to be common, ordinary, just common, ordinary person. One of the comments I get from a lot of people when I'm out and about and they find out I'm a preacher, they say, you don't act like a preacher. And I say, thank you very much. When I was in Israel, the Jewish guide that we had on our bus, he said, David, what do you do in America? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, you don't act like one. Thank you, Mika. I appreciate that. I get outside and do something else. Okay? The common. Look at the men of the Bible. The writers of the Bible. Amos. He was a herdman, gathered sycamore fruit. Look at Adam was a vineyard. He had a vineyard. Noah had a vineyard, an orchard. You have Abraham, a shepherd, Isaac, a shepherd. You have Jacob, a shepherd. It says, not many mighty men are called. Well, then you got a mighty man, a guy named Moses. Holy Moses? You got a guy named Moses. He was of the mighty class, but you know what God did? He was of the mighty class, the noble class, and the educated class for 40 years. He was raised up in Pharaoh's household. And so what God did to fix it, he put him on the backside of the desert and made him raise sheep for 40 years. He had to work that out of his system. Then God used him. After that, a guy named Saul, raised with a royalty, raised with upper class as far as education goes, very educated man. He got saved. He met Christ. His name changed to Paul. What did God do? He said, oh, hey, I want you to get some of this leather and make some tents. Learn how to fish. The first 4 disciples or apostles of Jesus Christ were fishermen. They'd go out to Sea of Galilee and throw that net out there. And the anchors would go down and bring the net in close, and then they'd pull in the fish. Commercial fishermen. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ was like a Mr. Rogers, and he'd go to the shores of Galilee, and he said, hey, Simon, come follow me, be my neighbor. I mean, they're going to say, come over here, we're going to dunk you to get some manhood into you. The God of the Bible is common and ordinary. Jesus, look at Jesus. Where was he born? In a barn. That's that common saying. What, you were born in a barn? No, I was born up in Valparaiso in a hospital. Jesus Christ was born in a manger that's a barn. Jesus Christ was homeschooled. He was raised in Nazareth. The guy said, how does this man know, having never learned? He never sat in a Jewish classroom. When he died a common death of crucifixion. When he was buried, happened to be a rich man's tomb, but he happened to have this rock, he owned some property, and he had carved into the rock a place for him to be buried. And then he had to carve a little bit more because Jesus was about 6'6 or whatever. You go to Israel, you can do the measurements. Okay, he wasn't put in a Pharaoh's pyramid. Mummified him. Jesus Christ was common, and the people who liked him was common, ordinary people. The hoi polloi crowd, they tried to undercut him, and they were the instigators of the crucifixion. Okay, more evidence. Okay, so you look at the writers of the Bible, most of them just common, ordinary people. The third idea is your common sayings of life reveal the power and the quiet influence of the Bible. Okay, we hear common sayings every day. We don't realize they come from the Bible. I'll start at the beginning of the Bible and give some common sayings. Okay, my name is Mud. Genesis chapter 2, God brought him out of the dust. She took the words out of his mouth. Eve did that to God in Genesis chapter 3. He is mean as a snake. Genesis chapter 3. What a snake in the grass he is. Genesis chapter 3. I heard this through the grapevine. Yeah, that was Genesis chapter 3 because most likely the fruit that they ate was a grape, not an apple. Okay, and in Genesis chapter 3 when he cursed the serpent, he bit the dust. Boy, did he bite the dust. Genesis chapter 3. Those are common sayings. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain tried to get blood out of a turnip, but you can't get blood out of a turnip because God wants you to sacrifice a lamb. In Genesis chapter 6, Noah warned the world, don't miss the boat. But you see, those people didn't have the sense to come in out of the rain. Genesis chapter 6. Now, if you go to the back of the Bible and go backwards, you've got Revelation chapter 20. Boy, he pulled them out of the frying pan and threw them into the fire. White throne judgment. And a person says, go jump in a lake. Revelation chapter 20. Boy, I'm in hot water. Revelation chapter 20. If you go to the middle of the Bible, you can say, well, a little birdie told me this. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. You know that money talks. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Or you can burn the midnight oil. That's Matthew 25. Or you can kick somebody in hind end. That's Psalm 78. I mean, these sayings are all through the Bible, and you hear them almost every day, and people don't pick up on it. Why do we say these things? Years ago, the Country magazine, they wrote an article about sayings in America, and they talked about Christianity, how the sayings in America, and how this developed. And I wrote them back, and I wrote to them, and I said, well, I really appreciated your article, what you wrote about the sayings in America, and how did these things develop? I said, I'll tell you how they developed. They came from a Bible. And I gave them a bunch of sayings. They didn't publish it in the newspaper. I don't understand why they didn't put it in Country magazine. They put my house in Country magazine, but they didn't put that in a Country magazine. I don't know. Okay, you ever think about this? Why do we count? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Who came up with that idea? Why don't we count 6, 2, 4, 9, 8, 7? Well, because if you go to Genesis chapter 1, the first day it says day 1. Genesis chapter 1, you got day 2. Genesis chapter 1, day 3. Genesis chapter 1, day 4. And then Genesis chapter 1, day 5. And chapter 1, day 6. And then in chapter 2, on the 7th, oh, there's 7. Oh, that's wonderful. Genesis chapter 5, you have 8. Genesis 5, you got 9. Genesis 5, you got 10. That's how we get our numerical system. Every culture has that, and it came from a Bible. Isn't that amazing? Way back in Genesis. Why do we wear clothes? You know, my chickens this morning didn't go to the wardrobe and look in there, what am I going to wear today when I go to church? You know, people say it's naked as a jaybird. I'll tell you, a pig's more naked than a jaybird is. A jaybird's got feathers. But why do we wear clothes? Well, if you want to go down to the Ponderosa Sun Club, I guess you can take them off. Look at all them fat, wrinkly people down there. I don't know. But even those people, when they walk out of there, they put clothes on. Why do we do that? Because in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, God killed the lamb and put clothes on them. And you know how a child, you ever see a little 1 or 2 year old child where they can run around naked as a jaybird? You know, jaybirds got feathers. When they can walk out more naked than a jaybird. And that child is not embarrassed. Why? They have not reached the age of understanding good from evil. When a child's conscience has alerted to them, they walk around with thought, uh-oh, something ain't right here. I feel funny. Their conscience has been alerted. That came from a Bible. Clothes came from a Bible. Another thing is, the scholars, supposedly of the Bible, dislike this Bible. They're infatuated against the King James Bible. You go to Moody Bible Institute, they will encourage you to read anything else except that book. If you go to Philadelphia College of the Bible, Dallas Theological Seminaries, Lancaster Bible College, many of these colleges around the country, they will encourage you to read all the new versions, but they will discredit that book. Here's what they'll say. The scholars against the pure Bible in English will scoff at it, saying that it's out of date. Nobody talks these and thous. It's archaic. It's out of date. You know, truth is hidden in plain sight. I'm going to give you some archaic words from this 1611 Bible that you and I see every day, because this book is common and powerful. You get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to go to the post office. Oh, post. Sent letters by post. Post, that's a King James only word. You won't find that in a new Bible. And you start your engine on your car. Oh, sorry. The word engine is only found in this old, out-of-date book. And you, of course, you've got your driver's license. I'm sorry, I hate to use an old, out-of-date word. The King James Bible is the only one that uses the word license. I guess I can't go to the license branch anymore. I got to go to the permission branch. I don't know. But license is a King James only word. Oh, you went to the post office and you got a check. Oh, you go to the bank and you endorse the check and you give it to a teller. That's a King James only word. And the teller counts the money for you. Huh. Yeah, that's interesting. Oh, you got some cash, and so you're going to go to the store. You go to Kmart or Walmart or Gasmart. Why do they spell it Mart, M-A-R-T? It's not market. That's the new Bibles. Smoke Mart. Hope you don't go to the Smart Mart. It's like that lady in Kentuck that would like to chew. She said, it's got to be a sin to burn something to taste so good. And so I know that's how that works. I mean, you ever notice that? Why do they have Mart on there? That's a King James only word. You don't find that in New Bibles. And of course, you got to fight traffic. Nobody uses that word anymore, right? Traffic? Oh, we don't understand that. That's so out of date. Traffic is only found in the King James Bible. And what do you buy at Walmart? Merchandise. Oh, I don't understand that. You definitely buy stuff. Don't you buy stuff? Merchandise and stuff are only found in the King James Bible. Now, some of the folks at Walmart may not be dressed the best and they might stink. Stink is a King James only word. Some of them look like scum. That's a King James only word. Okay? I mean, that's how it goes. But you come home and you turn on the telly and the Cubs are playing San Francisco Nephilims. Oh, I'm sorry, the King James word is giants. Giants. All the new Bibles made that real understandable, Nephilims. I'm so appreciative of that. And you get in your car and you're traveling toward the Negev. Negev is that way, in case you didn't know. Genesis chapter 12, verse 9, in the King James Bible, Abraham traveled south, but I now know because of the new Bible that that's Negev. It's north Negev, east west. Appreciate that. Helpful understanding. You might watch the Dukes of Hazzard. Of course, that's kind of dating yourself. The word hazard only found in that book. You might catch a weather forecast, but nobody understands forecast anymore because that's a King James only word. You got to get something newfangled. Nobody understands forecast, do they? You watch TV and you see a guy throw up a ball and he hits it and it's in the tennis and a ball hits the net and the guy yells, let. Why does he yell let? Why didn't he say hindered? That's what the New Bible says. Wouldn't that be wonderful to go to Wimbledon? Hindered! He yells, let. Why? King James Bible. That's where that came from. And of course, when you take your sack of lunch, you're going to eat your victuals. I think, you know, the Beverly Hillbillies, they had their victuals, right? King James only word. Some people pronounce it victuals. Come on, it's victuals. Ma Kettle told that to Pa, come and eat your victuals. Those are King James only word. I'm telling you, this book is amazing. If you get in this book, it's an amazing book. It's common, but yet powerful. The beauty of this book is in Jude verse 3 mentions that we need to earnestly contend for the common salvation. Isn't it wonderful that salvation is common for anybody? And in Titus 1 verse 4, Paul wrote to Titus, he said to Titus, and he said he's here about having the common faith. Have common faith. In Titus 1 verse 4, Titus was a convert of Paul. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. I don't know about you, but I like that. I like it that the God of the Bible likes common people. Because that's when I got in. When I came to the Savior, Jesus Christ, I was just a little farm kid. I heard the story about Jesus Christ, went up to that old farmhouse, went to my bedroom, got on my knees by myself, and trusted a wonderful Savior. Just common. In Acts chapter 8, you have a black man getting saved. In Acts chapter 9, you got a brown man getting saved. In Acts chapter 10, you got a white man getting saved. You're three basic races, and they all came to the same Savior, Jesus Christ. It's just common. You know, God will not save a proud man. He won't do it. You know what you need to understand the Bible? Sincerity, honesty, and humility. That's why Jesus said, except a man humble himself and become as a child. That's how you get converted. Well, you realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And he is offering a pardon to everybody, but it's mostly just common, ordinary people that accept it. I mean, that's a glorious thing about the Bible. I don't know about you, I'm happy about that. I'm happy that the God of the Bible wants a friend that's just common and ordinary, even though he's merciful and mighty. He wants people who humble themselves, who sincerely seek after him, and are excited about him, and the glory goes to him. And that's what he wants. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the glorious thing about this wonderful Bible that you've given us. And I do ask and pray, by chance, if someone in this room has never placed their faith in you, that they might recognize salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. It's ready and available. Jesus has paid it all. All to him I owe. And if we have a sincere, honest, and a humble heart, we might find out what this book says. And we might become to start liking things that you like and disliking things you like and develop our friendship with you. But it all starts by faith or belief in Jesus Christ. Because he's the Savior. Nothing I can do. While the piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you have a wonderful opportunity. Your faith, believe in Jesus Christ. Agree that he is the only Savior. Trust in him. Common people heard him gladly. And it's the common people that still hear him gladly. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. A book that's not out of date for sure. In fact, it's more advanced than anything. And Lord, help us to see it. It's all around us. This evidence is all around us that this book right here, your words, is actually influencing all societies. But people just don't give you the credit. Help us to be people who give you the credit. And love you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.